All right. Inductive Bible study. How many of you guys done the inductive Bible study? One? Yeah, try it. Inductive Bible study using it. Huh?
Yeah.
You did. Okay, two? All right. Inductive Bible study is a very, very important. There is, before we go into the inductive Bible study practice, this is going to be consist with pretty much two settings. One is, I'm going to explain to you about how it's going to be done, and the second setting will be we're going to do the actual practice. That's why I asked you to read Nehemiah chapter 4. First, Bible consists with the five forms of written forms of the books. Number one is narrative. And the second one is epistles. Third is poetry style. Can you see this? Okay. So stay this way, right? Parables. And the last is prophecies. Yes, I guess. Okay. So that Bible pretty much consists of five styles of books, five forms of books. Narratives is pretty much occupy everything. 75% of the Bible is narrative style. Genesis 2, the Deuteronomy, for the first five books, we call Pentateuch. P-E-N-T-A-E-E-U-C-T-E-U-H. Yeah, you see. P-E-N-T-A-T-E-U-C-H, Pentateuch. Anyway, Pentateuch is, or some people call, preferably called Torah. Torah, T-O-R-A. And that's the Hebrew way to call it in the first five books. Now, this Pentateuch is pretty much narrative, either narrative or the historical style. It's pretty much go from chapter to chapter in historical format. 75% is narrative, and the epistles, by the way, this is how ignorant some of the seminary students while they're going through study. Somebody asked, a professor asked, what's the epistle? And they said it's a wife of apostles. It's not. Epistle means open letters to the churches. So the majority of New Testament is epistles, such as 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, or the Thessalonians, Titus, all of that. And I can even venture to go in the Revelation as epistle too. When you look at it, that's the open letter that passed around from the church to church. Yes, it contains prophecy. However, it is epistle. Of course, the 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, they're all, and James and Jude, they're all epistles. So, large portion of the New Testament are epistles. Poetry, what is poetry? What can you think of in the Bible that is poetry?
Psalms.
Great. Song of Solomon's, and? Yes, and yes, that too. And Ecclesiastes. And some portion is very poetry. All right, parables. What would it be parables? It's the parables is the example of everyday things that can teach us. My thought is probably is the best example. Parable is portion of the gospel is parables. Jesus spoke. To be the best preacher and teacher, they have to be best storyteller. If you don't agree with me, listen to Chuck Swindoll. He's a great teacher. How many times did he rig his story in his teaching? Many, many times. By the way, if you want to know, if you like to have some of his teaching, there's a book called Tale of Oxcart. Tales of Oxcart. It is 30 years of Chuck Swindoll's ministry, all the quotations, all the stories, systematically done in headings. in the subject. Great book. That thing is about this thick. It's a weight of gold. That's what I use when I bring some of the illustrations. Of course, I use a lot of illustrations from the Reader's Digest because, bless you, it's a funny story in the Reader's Digest. And I use a lot of Chuck Swindoll's teaching too. Now, prophecies. What can you name the books of prophecies? Huh?
Revelation.
Great.
A lot of Daniel.
A lot of Daniel. Isaiah, some of them is there. Ezra. And what? What else? Zechariah. And
a lot of
Ezekiel. Let's not forget Ezekiel. Ezekiel gives a lot of prophecies. And some Hosea. Some portion of Hosea also is prophecy too. It's a great study. Someday we'll go into the prophecies in more in detail when the time is allowed. Anyway, regardless form, the important thing is text this scripture. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides the truth, and then it gives us the divide the bones and the marrow, and so on, and go into our heart." And 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 says, "All scripture is inspired by who? Holy Spirit." This is written 66 books, over 40 authors, over 2,000 years span. There's no other books in the history of mankind have this much books, this many different variety of authors, and this long span of time, and they all consistent, they interweave, and they consistently agree. Old Testament is prophesying the New Testament. New Testament is fulfilling the Old Testament. Don't you ever forget it. Another thing, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. What am I talking about? You cannot come up with any new revelation from this thing. We can have a new, different interpretation, different application, but no new revelation. Because in 1 Peter it says, prophecy does not belong to the individual. Prophecy is already given. It's a clear, concise. We have to be careful with how we interpret the prophecies. So as long as we do this in inductive Bible study, there's two styles of Bible study. One is inductive. The other one is deductive. Inductive Bible study. And the other one is a deductive Bible study. I asked you guys why, how many of you, I'm not drunk. What can I miss? You think that's funny? That's not funny. Okay. Inductive Bible study and the deductive Bible study, and I asked you why, how many of you guys actually know about this? If you are not taught by your pastors or Bible teachers before, I'm sorry. It's our fault. Why? Bible teachers are not supposed to spoon feed you guys and make you to come back and for next week. As a pastor, as teachers, we are supposed to do what? Equipping the saints, according to Ephesians chapter 4:12. Yeah. My job is equipping you guys so you can spread the word. It's your job to go out and spread the word. Teach all nations. Guess what? That's not recommendation from Jesus. That's command. You might say, hey, I'm not licensed evangelist. By the way, I got that from a Korean woman who challenged me because I'm not ordained yet. So she said, oh, I'm licensed evangelist. I thought, gee, I didn't know in the Bible there's somebody who had to be licensed to evangelize.
Where can you copy that?
Anyway. So if you haven't learned how to study Bible all by yourself, it's not your fault. It's Bible teacher's fault. I'm sorry. On behalf of them, I apologize. Inductive Bible study, in fancy word, in Greek word, it's exegesis. This is something probably you guys already know about this. And deductive study is eisegesis. All right, what's the fancy word for? Inductive Bible study is subtracting, put out from the fact. pulling out from the fact. It does not, listen carefully, we go with what the scripture says and we extracting out what we need. We get the interpretation, we get the application. You follow me? So we do not walk away from the text. We stay within the text and interpret and apply in our lives. Deductive Bible study or eisegesis Bible study, nothing wrong with it as a premise. Is based on what the God is inspiring. However, this one, because you have to stay in the context, you cannot go wrong with inductive Bible study, as long as you follow the sequence of the Bible. But deductive Bible study, setting up such as, okay, I'm going to talk about the marriage, or I'm going to talk about favorite subject of this lot of pastors, is money. You guys heard about the some preachers talk about the money for about 80% or 85% and announce about 10%, announcement of 10% and into the word about 5%. Why? Because that's their favorite subject, especially during the time of building plan or building time or whatever. You won't hear that from Calvary Chapel of Observator. If God doesn't provide, we don't do it. If there is no money, we won't do it. If God doesn't provide, we don't go. If God leads, God provides. How many of you guys have heard being in the Bible church, don't talk about money a whole lot? I bet you haven't. We believed where God leads, God provides. Now, deductive Bible study tend to be topical study. I did a topical study before. Nothing wrong with a typical study, but as long as it is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But if not inspired by the Holy Spirit, it can be favorite subject of the pastor or the teachers. And they can start to isolate and tend to pull out scriptures out of context. Guess who used this very often? Cult leaders. They start to make their own doctrine. They make their own things. That drives me nuts. So inductive Bible study is exegesis, stay pulling out from the fact, and deductive Bible study is going through the topical thing, but can be dangerous. Let's not forget that. And the way Calvary Chapel is famous about is expository study, that means in-depth inductive Bible study style. We go from book to book, chapter to chapter, verse to verse. You can pretty much count on all the Calvary Chapel is doing the same thing because that's one of the requirements that we are supposed to do. And that's what I love to do. So far, we finished two books, and then we're going to head for the third book. And so, two down, 64 to go, right?
Cool.
No problem. At this speed, we'll finish in about 30 years. Inductive Bible method, in number one, some of you can remember this, right? Number one of the inductive Bible study method, what do you do?
Pray.
Very good. Inductive Bible method, number one, pray. Ask God to open our heart to understand what He's trying to do. This, the Bible on your lap, is the Word of God and is the voice of God. If we follow this thing in context, we cannot go wrong. When we start doing our own thing, that's where we get in trouble. Read. Second step is read. Third step is observation or outlining. Fourth is interpretation. Fifth is what? Application. Another thing that the Calvary Chapel is famous about is you will find out, majority of the Calvary Chapel pastors, you're going to think that when did they let them out? They look like them. A lot of them is like kind of weird like me. So they cannot teach high level. In some of the church, you walk out and you say, wow, that's deep, but I didn't get it anything. It was so deep, but you don't get it. I don't get it. But it would sound so deep, like a debate. You guys went there. When the Dr. Sherman talked about it, I said, wow, that's deep. Went over my head. I didn't get it. I couldn't even pronounce some of the terms. So it needs to be simple. Word of God is so simple that children can understand. But it's so deep, the theologian cannot come out from the water. First, pray to God. Ask God to open it in your heart. Read minimum. I say minimum of 3 times. And if you can, read more. When you read, don't just read like that. Read slowly, take time, try to comprehend. Ask God to open your heart to receive it. And while you're doing that, sometimes the thought just comes to you, left and right. When you thought comes to you, don't stop. Just kind of make a quick note on the paper. Of course, you got to have a notepad on the side. That's how you study. Unless you're tremendously smart and you can memorize the whole thing, that's fine. But if you're like me, you have to write it down. Write it down and continue to read. A minimum of 3 times. Once you finish reading, then you start to interpret. This is something, when we observe, it's a very objective mind. You don't add your opinion. I don't add my own thought. It's straight. What is that? We look for key verses, okay? Read the entire passage thoroughly and methodically and try to get the overview. Number two, let's try to make a simple outlining. Observation is outlining. And using what? 5 W's, 1 H. Remember what we learned from high school? Who, when, where, why, what. And then how. So systematic, simple outlining. I'm not asking you to add your what? Opinion, your thought. It's just simple outlining, okay? One thing I ask to look for is, in that particular chapter, look for keyword or theme verse. That is extremely important. Keyword or theme of that particular chapter. If you choose to separate the chapter in 2 sections or 3 sections, that's fine. Still look for the theme verse or the keyword. And then you write it down, when, where, what, and all that style, write it down. When the observation is done, if we don't do the good observation, guess what? We cannot really get into the interpretation well because we don't get the fact. Unless we get the fact well, we cannot come up with it. The Lord will not speak to us. Lord will speak to us, but we don't hear well. You follow me? So observation is the foundation other than praying and reading. More important, interpretation. More important, the application. Actually, they are all important, but you got to have that foundation down to get into anything. So the more observation, the more outlining concisely and well done, then we can go in, then it's better. Interpretation is always, there's a whole lot more interpretation than observation and the application. If you have a 20 application, it's like a narrow it down. How many times have you been in this teaching, under somebody's teaching, and this person come up with a shotgun, and she shooting all over, and by the time he finishes, he's like, what was he talking about? What are you trying to tell us? That's where the 3-point sermon, 1-point sermon comes in. Talk about one thing and continue it. If you notice my style, I talk about what I'm going to teach. I put it up that way and talk about what I'm teaching. And in conclusion, I make an application, talk about what I taught. So it can be 1 point, or it can be three-point teaching, or two-point teaching. Still, you continue to repeat the same concept so people get it. So by the time people adore it, and they say, yeah, I got it. And sometimes the pastor, teacher is so funny, and they laugh their head off, and they walk out, and that was funny. And then you ask them, what did you learn? I don't remember, but that line was really funny. Was it entertainment or the teaching? So be careful how we get it. So we need to observe first very well, then go into interpretation. Now, interpretation means, what does this mean? How that thing is, God is speaking to me. Interpretation is the science of discovering author's original meaning wrote in the scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm just reading. The more we study the Bible, interpretation will come better. Did you hear me? The more we study the Bible, why? Why do we get the better interpretation? Because as we study more, you will get to have a cross-reference coming in. Okay. How many of you guys have studied Bible? One, two. You know what the study Bible is? It has a little section on the bottom. Yeah, you had that too. And there's a little, sometimes you have in between the two columns, there's a little section with a bunch of cross-reference verses. That is the most important thing, actually, in my opinion, more than the study itself. With that cross-reference verse, you can check the other verses. If that passage is talking about patience, there's a little ones like James 1, 2, 3, and 4. And then there's a 1 Peter chapter 3. What's that about? So you go to the 1 Peter chapter 3 and you look at it. Wow, it's the same concept. Duh! And then you get excited. And so you cross-reference. The more you study the Bible, you will get to have that cross-referencing. That's where the scripture, treasury of scripture knowledge comes in handy. There's where the concordance comes in handy. And if there's any word that we don't understand, dig in the Bible, preferably Bible dictionary. If you don't have treasury of scripture knowledge or concordance or Bible dictionary, and you have internet access, there's a great website. Crosswalk.org. Cross, crosswalk.org. Another great website is blueletterbible.org. blueletterbible.org. Have you been there? Ain't that good?
Great.
That is a phenomenal website. You talking about massive, massive Bible library. You can just stay there, never to come out.
Yeah. When you told me about it, I thought, well, I'll just look at it. And I ended up there forever.
Hours, dude.
Yeah.
Yeah. The reason why I said the blue letter Bible is, you know, the red letter Bible we have, the Jesus speaking.
Right.
And whenever you go into the website, there's a little link. It's pretty much in color of blue. So they call it blue letter Bible. When you go there, you can have a different commentaries. Many different commentaries. You can even listen to the tapes, certain audio tape files, not tapes. And then you can get the Bible dictionary, you can get the strong concordance, you can dig into the Hebrews and Greek. And you don't get excited, but I get excited for that kind of thing. And then you can see the map, you can see the illustration. It's phenomenal. I personally like Blue Letter Bible over crosswalk.com. And if you have internet access, bookmark there, you can study there. You will have fun. You don't have to spend all this money. It's a great to have a tangible thing in your hand to dig in. Sometimes, you know, you don't want to get on, unless you have a broadband connection like all on, you have to log in. It's a pain in the butt to get in there. So you just pick up the concordance and treasury of scripture knowledge. So it is very important. So when we do the interpretation, what's the content? What's the main point of the text? Number two, study the passage in context so we can stay in the context. Number three, what does it mean to the author or the reader? Last one, best commentary that we can find for the Bible is what? Bible. There's some great commentators, such as Warren Wiersbe, Matthew Henley, and he's a native-born preacher. He talked way too much. Matthew Henley is good, very good, and Warren Wiersbe is good. There's a tremendous commentary, Swindoll's commentary, Charles Stanley's commentary, Joe Stoll's commentary. There's a lot of them, but best commentary is the Bible. Cross-reference, okay? For example, let's look at the chapter 4 of Nehemiah. Some of you guys have a little section. Chapter 4, verse 4 is connect with Psalm 79:12. What do you look at? Psalm 79:12. You read that portion in context. Remember, whenever you have a cross-reference, you don't read it just one verse. You read minimum of three verses ahead, three verses behind. That way you stay in the context. Okay? All right, finally, application. We don't have a whole lot of time, I'm going to fly in. What does this mean to me? That's what it is. How should I respond? What kind of action requires from me? So when we apply, after we read, after we do the outlining, after we do the interpretation, and then look for the application. There's a six things that I do ask you to look for. Number one is, this is very important, write it down. Look for examples to follow. Look for examples to follow. Number two, sins to forsake. Sins to forsake. Number three application is, errors to avoid. Arrows to avoid. Number four, promise to believe. Promises to believe. Number five, commands to obey. Commands to obey. Number six, actions to take. Actions to take. So let's revisit first one. Example to follow, sins to forsake, errors to avoid, promise to keep, promise to believe, I'm sorry, promise to believe, commands to obey, and the last one, actions to take. And ask yourself, ask myself, what did I learn? How can I apply this into my life? This application can be different from me to Audra to Marianne to John. Because we all have a different, and Holy Spirit, guess what? Holy Spirit speaks to us in a different way. And last Sunday, I talked about anger. And two ladies told me, one lady came to me and said, I needed it. I needed to hear that. And another lady said, did you see me crawling under the chair? I said, no. I was busy talking. But God speaks to individual people differently. That's why I told some of you guys, I'd rather spend time in studying and teaching than doing counseling. He's good. Go talk to him. Yeah, you, Jack Laverty. So besides, he's a trained counselor. He'll do better. When I speak from the Word, as I receive from the Word of God, then God will speak to you individually differently and concisely and custom-tailored to you. But if I spend more time in counseling, that means lacking in teaching, then it's man-made. That means I will have to spend more time in counseling because they are not getting from the Word of God. See what I mean? It becomes bad routine, bad recycling. But if I spend more time in the Word, then God will speak to you a whole lot better. That's why the Word of God is just tremendous. Individual, Jim King, let's say Chuck Smith is standing here. If he's standing here, I wouldn't teach him in front of you. Anyway, if he's speaking and God is speaking through him, Jim can have a completely different application than I do. Why? Because God speaks to us a different way. It's because your application is different than somebody else, that doesn't mean you are wrong. You hear me? That means you are wrong. You just have a different interpretation. Now, when you finish all of this, then read the commentary. You follow me? Then read the commentary. You will say, duh! You will say, alright, I'm right on the dot. And you just walk around with the spirituals and pulling out this far. But remember, who gave you that alright? God gave you yourself. Okay? If commentary, all the comments say the one thing and you are out here, all the commentary is wrong. You might consider the comment here and then think one more time. Since we all of that, like we won't have time for prayer, let's go to chapter 4 of Nehemiah. We'll quickly read, since you guys read this once. John, would you mind reading this chapter 4? Nehemiah? What version do you have? All right. Huh? Pat mentioned that who is this Nehemiah? Nehemiah is a cupbearer in the Babylon. It's different. Anyway, cupbearer of the kingdom that inherited from the Babylon after King Nebuchadnezzar. Anyway, he was a Jew. He was exiled, and he, of course, you can get this information by reading the other chapters. Doing so. So while he was exiled, he heard the Jerusalem wall is down, and so he cried out to God and gave him the vision and the permission to go there to Jerusalem. That's where the Ezra priest comes in and all of that. And so you can do that kind of study afterward or the reading when you read the books in context. Again, it is very important for us to, if you're going to read one chapter, you might want to consider reading one in the before, one in the after. That way you understand how the chapter is flowing. Now, let's do some observation. Remember, observation does not contain what? Our thought, our opinion is a strictly fact. All right, observation that I get is, in my opinion, Nehemiah and Israeli people are doing what? Building walls. Is that clear? Everybody agree? Okay, they are building walls around where? Jerusalem. Good. So we got the who and where and what they're doing. How are they doing? Working together, day and night. And why are they doing it? Why are they doing it? Because they can be attacked without the wall. It's like an open field. Anybody, open season, anybody come in and get them. So they have this wall. It's very important. Who is their enemy? It's another thing. Who is their enemies? There's Sambalot, Tobias, Arab, Ammonite, Ashdite, Termite, Nilite, Fleshlight, all those peoples against them. Miriam got it just now. Anyway, all those peoples against them because that they have to have this, and on top of it, wild beasts been roaming around, so they have to protect themselves. And the stones are burnt crisp when Babylon invaded the time, and they burned everything. So they have to dig out this stone that burned, and timber, they have to get the timber, all of that stuff. So obviously they have to work hard. All right. When they were conspired to be attacked by Tobiah and Amorite, how did Nehemiah react? In verse 4, what did he do? What did he do? He prayed. All right. He prayed. He didn't pick up the sword and let's go after them. So Nehemiah prayed to the Lord for protection and the strength. So do you agree with that? But what did he stop working? No. So in other words, the work continues. He prayed, but he continued to work. Then what? Verse 6, we find the wall is getting gather. So you can write this thing down, and then you notice that another thing is there. This enemy is not stopping it there. They are continuously harassing them. So what did they do? Just pray? Is that all they did? No. They start what? Huh? All right. Will you shut up? My phone is keep on. I think it's just recorded in there too. Oh well. I'll erase it.
Oh, we want that copy.
You want that copy? Good. It's a lie. All right. Anyway, now I forgot everything. Watch, yeah. They set up the alarm system. They set up the watch system. What did they do? Half on duty, alarm security, half on construction. So they can do that all the time. Even those who are in construction, what did they do?
Carry
the sword. All right. So that's pretty much outlined. Can you say? That's pretty much outline. We all agree? All right. It's time to go into what? Interpretation. All right. 1-3. What can you get out of this interpretation? Verse 1-3. Sambalot heard what they're doing, and they're trying to mock them, and they're trying to harass them. So their opposition always at work. The interpretation I get is, our opposition, our enemy is always trying to harass us, trying to destroy us, trying to conspire us. Jesus said the Satan is came to what? Steal and destroy and kill. That's what their job is. That's what their pleasure is. So our opposition enemy is the Satan and his demonic host always try to harass us spiritually, emotionally, physically. You agree? Do you think that's a good interpretation? All right. Another thing that he used frequently that we don't realize is from him is what? Discouragement. They're trying to discourage the Israeli people. Discouragement does not come from who? God. He is a great encourager. He is a wonderful counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He does not give us discouragement. And also, Romans says he does not give us a condemnation. See how I cross-reference this thing? How do I do that? If you don't have a Bible knowledge, you may not get it, but you will get it. As I said, the more we study the Bible, you'll start to cross-reference those things. Now, here's a trick. If you have a computer, that will come in very handy, but if you don't, that's fine. I started without the computer. Whenever I have a particular subject, some of you guys have studied Bible, and end of the near the concordance area, there's a subject area. And there, under the subject, some of them has a healing phase, some of them is like a discouragement, encouragement, so on. You make your own index. Okay, get the notepad, one page for each one. Whenever you read the verse, and you get the, I think this falls into category of discouragement, then you write down the verse. Okay? You follow me? And then next time when you read this different portion of the Bible and you just read about, oh, this is another one for the discouragement, not discovery. Don't laugh at me. So you write down that portion of the verse again. Then what do you just have? Cross-reference. Then if you are the one who writes like I do in the Bible, guess what? You write, go back to the first portion where you found the discouragement, like here, and go back to the, both of them, write the opposite verses. So your Bible become all of a sudden subject cross-reference Bible in your own. It become tremendous. You don't want to lose that Bible. You got to see my NIV. There's more written than white space. Because I do that kind of thing from the beginning. Nobody taught me, but it's just one of those things that God helped me to do it. It become real handy. And so when you pick up the one particular verse, and you can see the cross-referencing to other one, and the other one pointed to here. So you'll get more and more as you do it. So when you start to do more study, you will have more cross-referencing. You follow me so far? All right, verse 4. We just read Nehemiah starting to pray, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn your reproach on their own heads." Goes on. So instead of wasting time trying to negotiate with the people or to fight against the enemies, what does he do? He gets on his knees and prays. What does that mean? What kinds of interpretation we should get? Let's not waste time trying to fight against this enemy of ours. Let's get on our knees and pray to God. Is Satan stronger than you without God? You can bet on it. He can whip you anytime. He can pick and choose the time anytime. However, as long as we have Christ in our heart, guess what? We are stronger than him. Not because what we can do, because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So let's not wasting our time. When we reach the room, when everything is dark, are you going to pick up the bat and swing, try to strike the darkness, or would you just turn on the light? Turn the light on. Let the light come into your heart by simply praying to God. Is that good interpretation? All right. Verse 5. Verse 5 is pretty much connected with verse 4, so we'll go to verse 4. We built a wall, and the entire wall joined together to half its height, for people had mind to work. What would you come up with the interpretation for this one? Okay, good. All right. In spite of the opposition, war continues, right? And because we cannot slow down our work because somebody is harassing us. Some of you guys might go through a real difficult time with your own family members. And they tell all your friends, your co-workers, call you Bible dumper, preacher. Says, thank you. I mean, if they acknowledge that you're a Bible thumper and a preacher and you're a wacko in Christ, say thank you. That's a medal to you. If they don't recognize you as a Christian, you better examine yourself, myself. Maybe we are not reflecting Jesus Christ quite well. So my interpretation is we cannot slow down because of his enemy. We cannot compromise our work because somebody is harassing us as we're Christian. So we interpret it as we cannot slow down for the work of God because some thing was to tell us, call us name. All right? You follow me over there? You have a different interpretation? It's okay to say it. I mean, anything? I'm not going to say that you're wrong.
Well, I know he...
I was waiting for that. They had mind. They put the mind into it. They were willing to stay at it. Very good, Terry. All right, verse, we go on, and that's pretty much it from the 6 through 7 and 8 and 9. Verse 10, Judah said, "Strength of the laborers are failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." There's so much, huh?
Discouragement.
And also, when I look at it, when I read this thing, and then, okay, I forgot this one. Verse 4, we saw the turn their reproach on their own head. What is a reproach? Anybody knows the meaning, definition of reproach?
Like a scolding.
Scolding? Okay. Anything else? What's a reproach? Nobody knows? That's when the Bible dictionary comes in. We need to take a look at that thing. That's where we... Bible dictionary.
I'll get this one.
Is it Bible dictionary? Yeah. There we go. grab a Bible dictionary. If you have a Bible dictionary, let's take a look at it. Or if you have a Bible dictionary in the back, let's look at that thing. And it might, sometimes the Bible dictionary or the concordance might give you the Greek Hebrew word. Now, some of you guys heard the word Septuagint. Have you ever heard the word Septuagint? Septuagint is a Greek Old Testament. It's a very important. Greek Old Testament will come in handy. All right, what's the reproach? Does the reproach say?
It says scorn, rebuke, or shame.
Okay, so we can pretty much say it's a rebuke. Do you see any other verse that you already turned it? Do you have a cross reference or reproach?
Yes.
What?
1 Timothy 3:7.
Well, can you go to 1 Timothy what?
1 Timothy 3:7.
Okay, can you go there? 1 Timothy 3:7. All right. And if you look at the reproach in concordance, you will find another word above reproach. Very good. We're supposed to act above reproach. That's one of the pieces. Can I recall the reference? But you can see the how I connect them. It's not, yes, here is a reproach, is this rebuke to be upon them, but also don't let the rebuke to be upon us. We should be above rebuke because we have to behave according to God's way. See how I cast that thing? It may not have a different same meaning, but I'm getting extra measure of the application in my heart. Remember what was the 6 steps application we just had? Example to follow, sin to forsake, and errors to avoid. Promise to believe, and what else? And action to take. All right. So we're getting an extra tip from God. All right, verse 10, that rubbish was so much. The purpose of the world is what? To protect us and to keep the outside influence to come in, away from inside. So sometimes once the wall is down, see, remember that Babylon destroyed the entire wall? So I'm thinking back to what happened. Once the wall is down, the outside influence comes into our heart. Once that's in, it's hard to remove that rubbish out. You follow me? See what I'm getting? So they have rubbish inside of the wall. Why? Why did that happen? Because already the outside influence is in. So it's hard to get rid of it. But if we... once we get rid of it completely, then it will be okay. So another verse that come into my mind is think whatever is noble, whatever is pure, whatever is holy. That portion comes from one of the epistles. So you can cross-reference this kind of thing down the road. All right? Any other interpretation for that one? Anything else? No? Okay, we'll go on. Verse 11. And our adversary said that they will neither know nor see anything until we come into their midst and kill them, cause their walk to cease. Well, what would you come up with? What kind of interpretation would you come up with? They will come into the midst without us knowing, and it will stop us. In my thought, this is something I would think. If we are not careful, little compromise, little handful, little kind of winking at something bring us down. Before we realize it, the enemy's influence will be in our heart. You follow me so far?
Everything's going along fine.
So little compromise will go to the second compromise. Second compromise will go to the third compromise. If I'm an alcoholic, and I say, you know what, I can't handle not the booze, I'm not going to drink. So I keep going to bar with the friends. And the guys are like, oh, come on, have one more drink. One can of beer won't kill you. So I just, I'll just have one sip. Yeah, it tastes like a pea water, but they drink, and then the one can to second can goes to the keg. And then they roll you out because you had too much drink. One compromise after another. Where are we going to stop? That's what it says.
Pastor, doesn't that kind of link back to 7 and 8? I mean, we were being attacked, so we prayed.
Bless you.
And we continued our work.
Mm-hmm.
But we needed to realize while we prayed and continued our work, where was I? When they heard that, they were being restored, they were angry and they all conspired together. So just because we've responded to prayer and continued work, we need to realize they're not
that's not going to exactly. That's
they're
a great point. Just because we work and continues go on, that doesn't mean they're going to stop. Remember that Jesus went into the wilderness after he was baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist, and he was tempted by who? Satan himself. For how long? 40 days. Remember, don't think that he was tempted three times. You know, Jesus was taken to the three different locations. He was tempted for 40 days, 40 nights. Do you think we go through a rough time? No, we haven't seen anything. He was tempted by the head honcho of devil, demonic force. Devil tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. When he fought back with the, it is written, it is written, it is written, with the word, and he left for, what does he say? For more opportune times. In other words, when the Satan backs up, that doesn't mean it's end of the attack. Just like he interpreted, he will come back for more opportune times. Very good interpretation. I didn't catch that. Verse 13, therefore I positioned the man behind the lower part of the wall. I positioned the man behind the lower part of the wall at the opening. All right. As soon as I get this, I read that portion, it's like, oh, I know where this is going. And I set the people according to their families with their sword and blah, 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 all that stuff. Nehemiah positioned God behind where the opening is. That means we have to know where our weakness is. You know, hear me? There's three people who knows our weakness. One is God, second is the demons, and third is who? Us. So if we know that I'm weak at one particular thing, should we toy with that thing or should we guard that thing? We're supposed to guard that thing. You follow me? All right, let's go on. Verse 14. Is that where I am? Yeah, verse 14. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember, the Lord is great and awesome, and the fight for your brethren, your son and your daughters and your wives and blah, 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 all of that stuff. It is great for us to make an effort to strengthen those work areas, but most important thing is remember to trust God. Yes, it is important for us to work hard at it. This reminds me, as soon as I read a portion, the Holy Spirit reminds me the one verse, James 4:7. Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, then what? He will flee from you. So that's another cross-reference. You can write it down, James 4:7. Now, that's my interpretation. You can come up with a different cross-reference. When there's opening and we think we're going to get tempted, then we need to submit ourselves to God. Instead of fighting, trying to fight with our own strength, submit ourselves to God, ask for His help, and resist the devil, then rest is history. All right, verse 16 through 23 is a pretty much same in same flow. So keeping close contact with the fellow believers in the, you know, and stay together. Look at each other, please. This is your brothers and sisters. We are not to after each other, but encourage one another, pray for one another, as James 5:16 says, so that we can be strengthened. And these people stay together. I know I'm going a little too long. Oh well, it's all right. So we can stay together, we can have fellowship together. Hebrews, I believe, is 10:25, I think. And do not forsake the assembly of the gathering. I don't quote me on that reference. But that's the church. And some people say, well, I don't have to go to church. Well, that's right. You don't have to go to church, but you're missing a whole lot. You're missing the fellowship. You're missing the encouragement from one another. You're missing that wonderful time together. Yes, I wouldn't mind hanging around with my coworkers, but they drink, they do cuss, they do talk about some pornography things. Why do I want to hang around with those people when I can come here being encouraged by you guys? And I can encourage you guys. And blessing to one another. So have a fellowship. It's important. So stay close to one another. Verse 23. We are about to finish. Verse 23. So neither I, my brethren, my servant, nor the men of the guards who followed me took off their clothes, except everyone took them off for washing. That doesn't mean we're supposed to do the same thing. Come on. Please, wash your clothes and take a bath so we don't have to smell each other's. It means there's no downtime. My interpretation, there's no downtime in the spiritual warfare. There's no vacation, there's no time off, there's no holidays. As soon as we let the guard down, what happened? Remember in 1 Samuel in chapter 25, David, who was very merciful, very patient with Saul, he let the guard down. So one idiot's insult aroused him and tried to massacre the whole family. What happened? He let the guard down. When all the kings go out to the battlefield, in the cool of the day, he walked across the terrace, looked over the roof, and saw Bathsheba. One weak moment, he let his guard down. And that's the only thing. I can tell you story after story, Calvary Chapel was dropping like a flies. I hate to hear it, but that can be very much me, and that very much you. Don't think that, well, I'm kind of past that age, it won't happen to me. In my pig's eyes, it will happen to you if you are not careful, if I'm not careful. That's why I'm asking you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Keep your guards up. One comes after another, it will happen. All right, let's make an application. Remember, first six steps, one more time. Come on. Example to follow. Two, sins to forsake. Third, good. Fourth, premise keep, believe. Commandments to and take. So what can we get from this Nehemiah chapter 4? Number one, in my opinion, our enemy is looking for a weakness, weak area in our heart. So what kind of action need to be done? We need to know where our weakness is and strengthen the area. Put the guard behind that area. You follow me? That's the action item to take. What's the promise? God is awesome. Trust God. Spiritual warfare, as I said before, there's no such a thing as downtime. There's no such a thing as, you know, slowing down. What are you guys going to do when I teach Nehemiah chapter 4 next time? Probably you're going to teach me, right? Good. Let's do it that way. There is no such thing as 5 days a week spiritual warfare. There is no such thing as 9 to 5 spiritual warfare. It's 24/7. Anytime we take the guard down, we will be taken out. Many guys, most of you do the barbecue, right? When you barbecue, what's the best way to do it? You pile up the heat up like this, and then you put charcoal fluid on the top, right? Do you don't care? You don't?
Gas.
You gas? All right. All right, let's go back to the charcoal story, right? Pile up the charcoal and you put light fluid and you light up the grate. But you take the using tong and you pull out the one charcoal out, separate it. That hot charcoal all of a sudden become cold. What happened? You got ice. That's you. That's me. If we take ourselves away from the fellowship, we're no longer hot. That's what the Satan would take us out and away from the fellowship. He will take us out cold. You get it? Don't isolate. One of the first things that Satan does, he make you discouraged. He will make you separate from the fellowship. That's why whenever I see somebody who gets discouraged, I say, don't walk away from the fellowship. You will be nailed. I saw time after time, people say, well, I feel like to come to church. That's the time to church. There's no thing is it's not time to come to church. Was I money? No. That's the time to guard your job. Remember the charcoal illustration I just gave you. If you separate yourself, if you allow the devil to separate you, he will take you out cold. All right. Nehemiah didn't upon his own strength, he prayed to God. But he depends on God's inner prayer, and we need to bring our word to him in prayer. That's my application. So number one, our enemy is always looking for the lower guarded area. We have the guards up. Secondly, warfare is spiritual warfare. It's 9 to 5 or 5 days a week. Guards up. And bring the burden to God. So, yeah, of course. So, did you guys get how it flows? Trust me, it takes many, many months, many hours of practice to get this thing done. All right? It's not going to get, you're not going to have, the more you do this, it's going to be just come out of naturally.